Zephaniah. Little book of Zephaniah. I hope you read it. I'm sure most of you did. I thought about this. That you do know that the only word, when the New Testament speaks about the Word of God, you know what word it's speaking of. The Old Testament. The Old Testament, or the New Testament, was being written and compiled as the Gospels were taking place, as the epistles were being written. People didn't have a copy of the, you know, all the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. Whenever our Lord preached from the Word, He preached from the Old Testament. He went on the road to Emmaus. He was preaching from the Old Testament. And the apostles preached. All the sermons in Acts were from the Old Testament, right? Because there are no two Bibles. It's all one. It's all one and the same message. The Old Testament and the New are one message. And the message is of a holy, righteous, just God, our Creator, our owner, our sovereign, our judge, our maker. Man, his sinfulness, his rebellion against this good God. God's anger and wrath and judgment against sin. But God is merciful, loving, gracious, and kind, and slow to anger, ready to pardon. And all that love and mercy and grace and goodness and pardon of God, salvation of God, is in one person, Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, is prophecy of Him coming, God coming to earth to save. See, had not God purposed to save someone, he would have wiped Adam and Eve out immediately, and there'd be no Bible and there'd be no mankind. No need. The Bible is all about God's mercy and grace and kindness in Christ to save these unworthy creatures. And it's all by Christ. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, it gives his lineage, the son of Cushai and Gedaliah, and the son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. Josiah was a wonderful king. He was a great man, son of Ammon, king of Judah. But it tells us specifically that the word of the Lord came unto this specific man, this certain man, this particular man, whom God had chosen. And He gave His word to this man to declare and prophesy. And that's the way it's always been. Peter wrote that no scriptures have any private interpretation. Holy men, that means men who were chosen by God, separated by God to this work of prophesying, preaching. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And Paul in Acts, when he was standing before King Agrippa, I believe it was, he said this. He said, Felix, he was before Felix, I confess the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers and believing all things written in the law and in the prophets. I believe everything written in the law and the prophets is the word of God. The words of Haggai, the words of Zephaniah, the words of Zechariah, the words of Micah, the words of Nahum, were not the words of men, but the words of God. Do you know how few people believe that? Few people. And but the fact is, the Lord spake. This is how the Lord chose to speak to people, is through men. Most would not hear them back then. They said, you're just a man. They knew that. I'm just a man. But I have the Word of God. No, you don't. That's just your opinion. So, and it's the same day. God hasn't changed. The means that God uses to speak to people is the same. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of men. If we won't hear the prophets, the apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he links them all together, pastors and teachers, he links them with the prophets. Why? Because a true pastor and teacher is just saying what the evangelist did and saying what the apostle did and saying what the prophets say and saying what God said. Just repeat it. Just repeat it. Thus saith the Lord. And if men won't hear these men that God chose and raised up, they're not going to hear from God. That's a fact. And our Lord said they won't even believe though one rose from the dead. He said, if you won't hear Moses and the prophets, then you won't hear from God. So the Lord begins all of these with this. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. These are the words of God. And God hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. The word to man hasn't changed. Words of warning, 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 warning. Words of promise. Promise to those who heed the warning. Those who fear and those who hear. Those who hear and those who fear and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Words of warning. Look at verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from the land. Verse 3. I will consume man. I will consume. I will cut off man. Verse 4. I will stretch out my hand. I will cut off. Especially verse 5, those that worship idols. Verse 6, those that have turned back from the Lord, those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of. Verse 8, I will punish. Verse 9, I will punish. Verse 12, I will search out Jerusalem. I know. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon them. Because they've sinned against the Lord. Verse 18. It says, silver and gold won't deliver you. This is the day of the Lord's wrath. And he says he's going to devour by the fire of his jealousy. We heard another prophet talk about his jealousy. Chapter 2, verse 5. He says, I will destroy. The last line. I will destroy. There won't be any inhabitants left. Now the world says this. That's the Old Testament. And that's why men and women don't read it much and don't preach from it. They think it's irrelevant. Mindy this morning read it again and she said to me, this is so relevant to our day. And yes, it is. Every prophecy is, because God hasn't changed and man hasn't changed. It's significant that our Lord in the last prophet, Malachi 3, right before the New Testament, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. One of the last things he said before the New Testament, I don't change. When the world says, that's not my God, that's not the Bible, we don't preach from that. We just preach the New Testament. Everything's changed since Jesus came. And well, now here, let me just quote. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'll quote some other verses for you when you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Our Lord said in Matthew 10, you suppose I have come to bring peace on the earth? He said, a sword. Didn't he? Now that's Jesus. The Catholics, I think, call him gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is gentle. He was meek. He's sitting on the throne of glory right now. The Lord of glory. But that is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He said, I'm come to bring a sword. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. In Luke 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. You who are troubled with us, rest. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's the New Testament. You don't hear that anymore. You don't even hear preachers quote things like that. Don't do it. Hebrews 10, listen to this. In Hebrews 10, he talks about shaking the earth. And Hebrews 10, verse 30, says the Lord says, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. The Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This is the New Testament. Listen to Hebrews 12. This talks about shaking the earth. He says, once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven. Shaking everything. 2 Peter, listen to him. He tells us, he tells his people, know this, scoffers and mockers will walk in the last days. But he says to his people, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and also and the works therein shall be burned up. That's what it said. When's the last time you read Jude? My, my. You won't hear a modern preacher preaching from Jude. It's too fearful. Because this is God. This is the word of the Lord. Old, new, message is the same. Back in our text, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. And now, Paul in Romans 9 talked about the sovereignty of God. Romans 1, he says a man just changes the truth of God, the glory of God, worships the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1 talks about the wrath of God revealed from heaven every day against all ungodliness, but men don't see it. They don't believe that. Not God. No, he loves us all. That's Romans 1. In Romans 9, Paul talks about God's sovereign election of the people. If he hadn't, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he said. If God hadn't chosen somebody, he'd have to kill them all. Because nobody has any interest in God whatsoever, unless God, in mercy and grace, chooses someone. That's a fact, then. How do we know that? Well, God says it, and we know it because that was us. That's me. That's us by nature, but God. And so in Romans 9, Paul says, when people start arguing against God, he says, who art thou that replies against God? Mm-hmm. Shall the thing form say to him that formed it? You can't do that. Look at Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Look at this. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. That's God's way of saying, stop your mouth. Haggai, right before this, Habakkuk 2, verse 20, he says, the Lord's in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Who art thou to reply against God? So he says, hold thy peace. And look at verse 7. This is wonderful. This is leading into, we're going to get to the gospel here in just a few minutes. The truth. You know, there's no gospel without hearing a holy and righteous and sovereign and just God who will punish sin. Gospel doesn't mean a thing to you if you're not a guilty sinner. If you don't fear God, the gospel doesn't mean anything to you. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Right there he tells us. He has some. Now, bid throughout the scriptures does not mean invite. Ever. It's never an invite. Kings don't invite people to do anything. Won't you please come to them? No. The law doesn't invite people to show up in court. Summons them. You send a subpoena. You will show up. Yes, you will, or we will bring somebody to bring you. We will fetch you. He bid his guests. That's what when the Lord said he bid the people. It's a pronouncement. It's a proclamation. Have they not all heard? Yea, verily. And none of them would come. None would come. He made the proclamation of the king's marriage. And none would come. It's a proclamation. They wouldn't come. Hear ye, thus saith the Lord. There's a wedding. Come. None would come. So what did he do? Go compel them, he said. Go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them. My father used to compel me to do things. Did your father ever compel you, Ron, to do anything? What did that mean? You will do as I say, won't you? Yes, sir. And glad you did. We don't have sense enough. We don't have the will. We don't have the want to. But God. He speaks about the day of the Lord. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It's near. Verse 15. That day. Day of wrath. The day of the Lord is often written throughout the scripture. We know that. You know that. The day God walked upon this earth. Time. Doesn't mean a particular day or 24-hour period. It means that time period, the day when the Lord walked this earth, the time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And it's when He walked this earth. He came here as a fire. Yes, He did, as a hammer, as a sword, a sharp two-edged sword around His mouth, fuller's soap. He came to kill, He came to make alive. He came to wound, He came to heal, didn't He? The day He hung on the cross. My, my. That's the day that the God of this world was judged. His head was crushed. The judgment of this world, our Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. The whole world was judged the day Christ hung on that cross. Salvation to all His people and condemnation to those who Christ did not die for. Right there on Calvary's tree. Today. Verse 15 says it's a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress. Our Lord said, now is my soul troubled. Right before He went to the cross. Day of wrath. God's wrath. If we don't have a substitute, the wrath of God abides on us. Not the love of God. Day of waste, desolation, darkness, gloominess. Day when Christ hung on the cross, the sun, it was dark over all the land, over all the earth. Verse 16, the day of the trumpet. A trumpet and alarm. That right there, when Christ was hanging on Calvary's tree, God blew the trumpet and said, This is He. It's your whole. Everything depends on Him. Look to Him, bow to Him. So it was a day of because of sin. Verse 17, because they sinned against the Lord. Didn't our Lord say, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why? Because of Christ. It's all about Christ. Chapter 2. Now, chapter 2. He said there in chapter 1, I bid my guests. Now, this is who he's talking to, his guests, his people, his remnant. And he begins by saying, gather yourselves together, O nation not desired, O undesirables. These are God's people. They're undesirable. But God, in great love, loved them and chose them. And he says, gather yourselves together. Verse 2 and 3. Before the decree bring forth, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, seek ye the Lord, the meek of the earth. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. Where is righteousness found? What is righteousness? Christ. Do you hear the world ever mention that word? He tells us, first thing, seek righteousness. How blessed we are to know Jehovah Sikkinu. That's who we're married to. That's his name and that's our name. He's made unto us righteousness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek to be hid. Hide me. That's one of our favorite songs. Hide me, oh my Savior, till the storms of life be past. Cover my defenseless head. God's people know and will be found in Him, will be hidden in Him. Seek to be hidden, seek to be found in Him. Who will? Who will seek the Lord? Huh? Lord looked down in Psalm 14 to see if there were any that did seek Him. He said, there's none. But now, God said in Isaiah 65, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. What's that mean? John's smiling. He knows exactly what that meant. Because that was us, wasn't it? We wouldn't have sought him if he hadn't sought us. We wouldn't love him if he hadn't first loved us. When David summed it up in Psalm 27, he said, when thou said, seek my face. When you said to me, seek my face. That's when I said, my face will seek. Not until then. We will not seek the Lord until He seeks us and finds us and comes to us through the gospel. All right, who will do this? The remnant will. Verse 7. He talks about the remnant. Verse 7. The remnant of the house of Judah shall feed. They lie down. Their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. The remnant. The remnant. That's who. Look at verse 9, the last line of verse 9. The remnant of my people. All people aren't God's people. His chosen people are. And they're a remnant. They're a remnant according to what? The election of grace. The election of grace. The remnant. That's who. That's who will seek Him. That's who will gather themselves together. That's who He will gather. And now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And this surely speaks of false religion. Woe to her that's filthy and polluted, the impressing city. She obeyed not my voice, received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. Verse 3, her princes are rulers, are roaring lion, her judges are wolves. Verse 4, her prophets are light, treacherous, for her priests polluted the sanctuary. What's that? That's false religion. If you go over to Revelation, and I was going to turn there, but we don't have time. It speaks of Babylon. Babylon the Great. Great city, Babylon. And it talks about it being the hold of every foul bird, every filthy, rotten, vile thing that there is. That's religion. We know it's true of Roman Catholicism, which some of that's been exposed, hasn't it, for the perversion, perverts and pedophiles. It's full of that. That's just the tip of the iceberg. It's everywhere. Everywhere. And he says here, Zephaniah 3, verse 6. He said, I'll cut off the nations. Verse 7. Surely they'll fear me. I'll punish them. But no, they just corrupted all their doings. They just didn't matter. That was Isaiah 1. He said, why should you be stricken? You revolt all the more. Now here's the gospel. That's the sad state of mankind and the sad state of religion. Now here's the gospel. It's for his remnant, his chosen people, his elect. We say that all the time because thanks be unto God. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as he hath chosen us. We know if God hadn't chosen a people, nobody would be saved. Now here's the gospel. Here's the mercy of God. Here's amazing grace. Look at verse 8. He says, wait upon me. Talking to his people. Wait. Wait. I'm going to assemble the kingdom. All the earth's going to be devoured for the fire of my jealousy. But verse 9, I'm going to turn to the people, my people, a pure language. They're all going to call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. One will. God's people are willing. When? The day of his power. His blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto him. And they are the people that wait on him. They look to him. They are assembled. And they are people of a pure language. Our language is grace. By grace are you saved. Most every church we're affiliated with has the name Grace in it. That's what we preach. That's who we preach. Grace. The gospel of grace. God of all grace. That's our language. Everything we say, everything we speak has grace in it. Salvation by grace. Our language is of Christ and him crucified. The gospel. The gospel. It's all of grace. That's our language. It's a pure language. It's a language that the world doesn't understand. Words like propitiation, justification, sanctification, and on and on it goes. Pure language. Purely for the glory of God. Pure Bible. Pure Scripture. And they all serve him with willing hearts. They serve him, you said. They turn, they wait on him. They worship him. Verse 10, he says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, as those who make supplication unto the Lord in everything, by prayer and supplication, they make their request unto God, because they all know without him we can do nothing. We're poor and needy. We need everything from him. We need him to supply our every need. And he does. He's made all things unto us. We all know that. My dispersed, the daughter of my dispersed. The dispersed. And another, throughout the Old Testament, talks about those that are escaped of the nations. Lord, oh my, we called you out of this world and to escape, flee from the wrath to come. And little bands here and there of escapees. That's what we are, a bunch of escapees. And they shall, it says in verse 10, they shall bring mine offering. Every one of them. They bring to the Lord one thing. Not their offering. Mine offering. What's that? Christ. His own blood. That's what they all bring. To the Lord, that's the faith of God's elect. Verse 11, they're ashamed the day the Lord reveals himself to them. They're ashamed of their doing because they transgressed against the Lord. He said, I'm going to take away out of the midst of them that rejoice in thy pride, and there will be no more haughty. He's going to make them humble, meek and lowly and humble and ashamed of themselves. Because that's the one God's going to look to. Poor and contrite. Humble, meek. That's who he's going to show this gospel to. Verse 12. They're afflicted. And they're poor people. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's who's going to trust. What's his name? The Lord. Jesus Christ. They're the remnant, verse 13, the remnant of Israel. They do no iniquity. Wait a minute. No. They do no iniquity. They're holy and righteous before God. New creatures. I don't speak lies, I speak the truth. The truth as it is in Christ. No deceit found in their mouth. They'll feed. They'll lie down. And that'll make them afraid. Then he says in verse 14, don't you love the rest of this? Let's just read it. Sing. O daughter of Zion. O Israel, be glad, rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem. The Heavenly Father calls us His daughter. Now that has a special, that word has a special meaning to me. Whenever I think of my daughter, I just well up. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my beloved daughter. I mean nothing. Don't I, Mandy? God calls His people His daughter. His daughter. And, you know, we haven't been good. My daughter was a good daughter, an obedient child, and she never gave us any trouble. That wasn't us. That's not us, is it? Here's what's so amazing about it. All of God's daughters played the harlot. See, this is why God's love is so amazing. God's choice is so amazing. God's choice of children, God's choice of a bride. Gomer? Daughter, sing. Verse 15, the Lord hath taken away thy judgment. There's no judgment, there's no wrath, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. He cast out thine enemy. Who did? Christ did. On Calvary's tree, that's what we said. On Calvary's tree, the world was judged, the God of this world was judged, and His people were judged right there. The wrath of God fell on Christ like that ark, and they were all in Him at that time. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. No evil shall befall thee. No, every single thing that happens to His daughter is good. All works together for good. And verse 16, in that day it shall be said to her, fear thou not, desire, let not thine hands be slack. Means strengthen the weak hands people need. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, your work in the Lord is not in vain. This is not in vain. None of this is bad. The Lord thy God, verse 17, is in the midst of thee. He's mighty. How mighty? How mighty is Sarah? All mighty. She reminded me that in Job, the oldest book of the Bible, speaks of God being almighty more than any other book. 30-some times. More than any other book. He's referred to as God Almighty. Christ said, all power is given unto me. In heaven and earth, didn't he? One of the last things he said before he went back to the all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He said to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, he's almighty. Oh, aren't you glad? He will save. Verse 17. He will save. Whoever He purposed to save, He will save. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, someone said, do you believe once in grace, always in grace? Yes, sir, I do. Depends on whose grace it is. God's grace is not an offer. It's an act. Once saved, always saved. Depends on who saves you. God saves you, you're saved. God loves you, you're loved. God keeps you, you're kept. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Our Lord, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, not ashamed to call us brethren, for the joy, He will rejoice over thee. Can you believe that when that thief on the cross, when he died and went into glory, all of heaven just erupted? He's here. Who? God the Father said, Everybody give a cheer. The thief is here. He would joy over that. Like the prodigal coming home. Would anything give you more glory, joy than to, for your unbelieving child and daughter or son to be broken and humble and contrite and believe on the Lord, getting that baptism? Would anything give you more joy than that? You'd give all the world, you'd give your life, you'd give everything if the Lord would do that, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what Christ did. For the joy, nothing gave him more joy. Nothing gives him more joy than to save a prodigal. He's the only one that can do it. And that's why we give him all the glory.
Amen.
All the glory. Oh, Jeanette loves this. He'll rest in his love. He'll joy over thee with singing. He'll joy over thee with singing. You know, our Lord, right before he went to Calvary's tree to be that sacrifice, that bloody sacrifice, right before he went to be beaten with it, beaten. His ear plucked out. His face pummeled. His visage marred more than any man. Spit on. Right before all of that. Spit on. And go to the cross and hang there for 6 hours with indescribable pain. People mocking and jeering and all the shame and ridicule and scoffing and pain and all of that. And God forsook him. And all alone. Right before that, he had that supper. And after supper, he told his disciples, "Let's sing." They sang. He had them sing. He led them in singing. My. We're going to sing in glory. We're going to sing. We're going to rest. He rested in his work and his love. And we're going to sing in glory together. And verse 18, "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly." This is solemn. What I just said is solemn. But boy, it's joyous. How can it be solemn and joyful at the same time? It just is. Solemn assembly. It was a burden or approach. But verse 19, "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee." No more pain, no more suffering, no more afflictions, no more trouble, no more trial, no more. "I will save her that halteth." Anybody in here prone to wander? Anybody in here ready to halt? Anybody here ready to give up? God says, "I'm going to save her. I'm going to gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise." That is, they're going to get praise. I'm going to get praise out of them. Wherever they've been put to shame. Verse 20, "At that time will I bring you again." I'll bring you in. "The time I gather you, I'll make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Lord, we're going to sing, aren't we? This is what Peter called exceeding precious promises. We heard the warnings, didn't we? And by God's grace, we heed them. We believe them. It causes us to fear. It causes us to call. It makes us ashamed by doing it. And we heard the gospel. We heard, and God's gathered us to hear his voice, the gospel. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's the sacrifice that God gave for us to come to him by, and we believe on him, and he's gathered us to hear that, and now we hear these precious promises that thereby we might escape. Okay, may the Lord bless that.